right, we're going to sing a few more songs before we open up our Bibles. I love to tell a story. That story that brings God's love to us, salvation. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It's sad. As nothing else can do, I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. 'Tis blessed time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus. What that story says, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God loves us, and that is a story worth hanging on to and remembering and also sharing. We're going to sing this next song. This will be the last one we sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and then we'll open our Bibles. We have the Lord's Supper today that we'll also be observing. What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Something you can count on if anything good is going to happen here, it's because God determines it's going to happen. And he has to sometimes just push us out of the way. And sometimes he uses us and puts us to work. And we do have to remember to pray for one another. That's what we're supposed to be doing, praying for each other. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 today. I'm hoping to finish up this study of the book of Hebrews next week. And if we don't, we'll push it on past our celebration of Resurrection Sunday and try to finish it up. There's a lot to it. It's interesting. In the very last chapter, the writer of Hebrews says, "I have written you a brief letter." And if you know, we've been at this for a couple of months now. And I was thinking as I read that verse, I thought, what in the world if he decided to write a long letter? So we're trying not to just rush through it. We can't really land on every, I guess we could, but we just determined not to land on every single thing there is. There's plenty to land on. But I think today is going to be very practical and helpful for us. As we get into Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to just briefly recap the very back part of last week's message and reference it here in these verses. So I want to read verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. It says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this gathering today. We are grateful, Lord, for a place to gather. Lord, for the comforts that we enjoy here. And Lord, more importantly, for your promise to be with us where two or three are gathered together in your name. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your guidance through your word. And help us, Lord, as we open it, one more time to be instructed. Help our hearts to be open and tuned in to your will, Lord, and help me, Lord, to make it clear. And just, Lord, speak to hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read these verses, and it begins with the word therefore. And there's a real point to that. You know, people have said when you read the word therefore, it's good to ask yourself, what's it there for? And it's followed right after. It says, we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. In chapter 11, we took 2 weeks to really take a look at chapter 11. There was so much in it. What we see there in that
listing of people who had faith in God, that there were some who enjoyed success. God empowered them to do great things. I'm not going to read through all the verses. It actually starts in verse 32 of chapter 11. But it lists a number of things that God empowered people that you and I know about, we've heard about, we've read about in the Bible. This writer was addressing Jewish believers, Hebrew believers, and they knew these stories. This was their education about God. And there were many of these who were delivered from horrific circumstances. But we also read, starting in verse 35, it actually says, but others. And I think that's an important point there, because it lists others who endured defeat. They didn't see success. They didn't win battles. They didn't deliver people from slavery. They didn't. There were things that they just endured defeat, and they were not delivered. In fact, if you read there, it says many of them met their death in pretty, as I said, pretty horrifying circumstances. But look in verse 39 of chapter 11. I'm going to read it here. It says, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. It goes on to say, yet none of them received all that God promised. Even those who saw God do great things, there was still something more that God had out before them. And we ourselves, even those who endure defeat and those who are not delivered, also have the promises of life beyond this life. And that's what they're reminded of there. But it says, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. God recognized the faith of people who did great things and were delivered. And God also recognized the faith of those who met with defeat, and those who struggled, and those who were not delivered. And I'm glad to know that. That's important. And someone has said that some have victory over their circumstances. Some and others have victory in their circumstances. And that was intended by the writer to be an encouragement to these believers that this writer was addressing. Because if you know and remember, in the very chapter before this, chapter 10, he said, you have gone through persecution. You've had your homes taken from you, some of you. Some of you have been put in jail, and some of you have had to stand by and watch this happen to other people. But it's not simply an encouragement to those folks that it was written to in the book of Hebrews, but it can be an encouragement to us. Because sometimes in this journey of faith that you and I are on, we hear from God, we trust God. That's what faith is. It's believing who God says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. That's simply faith, trusting God. Sometimes we strike out and head out to obey God, to serve him, and guess what? We strike out. We actually strike out. We whiff, the old baseball terminology, and back to the dugout. Sometimes we wonder, God, am I getting this wrong? And honestly, sometimes we misread what God has for us. Anybody ever done that? You say, boy, this is what God wants me to do. And you get out there and you realize, I don't think this is what God wanted me to do. Sometimes we overstep. But sometimes we do exactly what God wants us to do and we meet failure. I'm glad to know that in our lives that God recognizes faith. And what he wants from his people is faithfulness. And it's a good thing to know that we can let go of having to worry about how it all turns out and just be faithful. And that's what we see, I see here in these verses. Now, we're encouraged in this same passage, you may have picked up on it, encouraged and instructed to be faithful people and to look back and realize the faith of those who saw great things happen, and on the other hand, those who saw bad things happen, but they still believed God. And there's some things here it has for us. Let me just read here in chapter 12 of Hebrews in verse 1. It says this, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. And it's talking about getting rid of weights, of the things, distractions and stuff that hinders our progress in our life with God. There are some things that are not necessarily sin or evil or out of the will of God, as you read about in God's word. But if it takes our eyes off of doing the will of God and serving him, it can become a weight. A good thing can become a bad thing. Has that ever happened to anybody here? It has to me. In my life as a follower of Christ, things that I've enjoyed and things that have not been wrong in any sense, but I've allowed them to take up the place where really God's will and God's purposes should be, and they've become a weight. They've hindered my progress, and maybe you've experienced the same thing as well. But you know what it goes on to say, too? It says, get rid of the sin that trips us up. And certainly, if you and I look at our lives and look back on our journey of following Christ, when we step out of God's will and we sin, it trips us up in any number of ways. And we're told to recognize what sin does in our lives and to just give it a wide berth, to stay clear of it. I want to read a verse that I bring forward to the church pretty regularly, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Let me read it here for you. People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. I'm glad to know that the disposition that God has, the outlook that God has towards us, when we know we fail, the Bible says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's why Jesus came and paid the price on the cross to pay for our sins. And he wants us to go from the cross to live a life honoring to him and to stay clear of sin because of the destruction that sin has in our lives. Anything that is out of God's will for us is not good for us. We had the great privilege of having our little granddaughter. It's our only granddaughter. We've got 5 grandsons. I think I got that right. 4. They keep coming along fast here. And that's 4. 5. We have 5. 5 grandsons, 1 granddaughter. And what a joy. She's just not even 2 years old. And we just had a great time with her. But, you know, we had to establish what is right and what is wrong, and what to do and what not to do. Standing on the dining room table, no, can't do that. And she wanted to. It made her happy to stand on the dining room table. But that's one of those things that in our world with her is a sin. That's not what she needs to be doing, okay? And so we recognize that God's outlook towards us is that he loves us, he will forgive us, but he doesn't want us to be destroyed by sin. And sin will destroy our lives, each and every one of us. We mark it down. We live in a culture and a time that absolutely mocks the concept. You open your mouth publicly and speak about matters of righteousness, of what is right and what is pure in God's sight, and it's mocked without mercy. But I'll tell you, friends, you take a look at what sin does in people's lives, and you'll know there's no mocking that. It's real. And we just are really encouraged here to stay clear of it and to stay clear, no matter how much we like standing on the dining room table, all right? And so we're also told here in this same chapter 12 to run the race that God has set before us, to run the course. Each of our lives are different. That's why we shouldn't be looking on each other's lives, because God has a course and a way for you, and it's different than me. I thank the Lord that I don't have to try to be every other preacher that's on the TV and on the radio. I can be who God made me to be, and I bring what I am to serve the Lord and ask him that he would use it. And that's the same for all of us, and that's what a blessing. But here's the point. It says to run this course, this race, with endurance. Just don't quit. Don't be a quitter. Don't give up. It's not always easy, but don't quit. And that's what it says there in verse 1. Now here in verse 2, it talks about how do we do this. And it gives us the answer right here. Verse 2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, not looking at ourselves, not looking at others. Well, what about so-and-so over there? What about them? You know, one of Jesus' disciples tried that on Jesus and said, what about him? What's going to happen? Jesus said, what's that to you? He said, you follow me. Don't you worry about what's going on with them. You follow me. So we're not to look to ourselves, not to look to others, not even to just look at circumstances, but to keep looking to Jesus. What do we mean, looking to Jesus? Well, we look to his love for us. We look to his example that we have in his life and what he's told us to do. We look to his guidance in the words that he gave to his disciples, which gave it to other disciples and gave it to other disciples. And you and I look at those same words today, and we order our life by his guidance. That's our aim. And we've spoken about it in this book of Hebrews, his intercession for us, the fact that he prays for us, that he intercedes the Father on our behalf. We know here that in this same passage that Jesus is the initiator of our faith, and he is also the one who will bring our faith to maturity, to fullness. There's a great verse in the book of Philippians. I'm going to ask if you'd bring that up. Philippians chapter 1, a very encouraging verse tucked in here in this first chapter of Philippians. Let me read it for you. Paul was writing to these believers. He says, "I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." You know what? He began this work, turned our eyes, the eyes of our spirit, towards him. Maybe it was through circumstances. Maybe it was through hard times. Maybe it was through loss. Maybe it was in our lives where we realize, I'm out of my depth here. And maybe for the first time we said, God, if you're there, please help me. Many people come to know God's mercy in that same way. The same for myself, I would say. And so we know this, that when God began this work in our lives, he is committed to continuing it. He's going to continue to work in the believer's life until he wraps it all up when at his time of his own choosing. So when we go discouraged in this walk of faith, when sometimes you think, you know, I've been at this thing of trying to follow Christ and opening the Bible and trying to understand it for so long, I just don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. We should be encouraged in this, that God has promised to finish this work. Now, we're going to talk in just a few minutes, if we get there, about how he does this work, and how he goes about maturing us and growing us up. But we talk here in this passage, the writer saying, if you're weary and about to give up, consider what Jesus went through, what he endured, the physical agony, the shame of crucifixion, and enduring all of that hostility that was arrayed against him. If you feel like giving up in this walk and just saying, I'm just throwing in the towel, I'm done, I'm tired of the struggle, I'm tired of beating my head against the wall in some area in my life, I'm just giving up, we should be encouraged. You know, first of all, God has committed to help us along this way. We've got to participate. As we say, he wants you and I to show up. Sometimes we take this passive approach and we say, God, you do it all. And he's saying, step in here and you be a part of this. You know, something, I'm not going to turn to it, but Jesus told his followers, his disciples there in John 15, he said, don't be surprised if the world hates you, if the world is not on board with you following me, looking to me. He said, because it hated me as well. And I want to tell you, you just try that sometime. You open your mouth about Jesus and see what kind of response you get, all right? Even from people that you know and that you love. Just let you know, the Bible's true, what it says. So I found this, and I want to read it for you on the subject we're going to talk about. And this is about God's discipline in our lives, about chastisement. Now, that word sounds scary, but basically the word, and you break it down, it means God's teaching and God's working with us to produce the kind of believers, the kind of people he wants us to become. Billy Graham had written something, and I thought it really hit the nail right on the head. He says, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth. He said, when a ship's carpenter needed timber to make a mast for a sailing vessel, he did not cut it in the valley, but up on the mountainside, where the trees had been buffeted by the winds. These trees, he knew, were the strongest of all. Hardship is not our choice, but if we face it bravely, it can toughen the fiber of our souls. God does not discipline us to subdue us, but to condition us for a life of usefulness and blessedness. In his wisdom, he knows that an uncontrolled life is an unhappy life. And so he puts reins on our wayward souls that they may be directed onto the paths of righteousness. We mentioned watching our little granddaughter. Last weekend, we had two of our grandsons. This has been a grandma and grandpa season. And you know, it's such a joy, but we've raised our own three kids. And I'm telling you something that I know, and that is this: if you let kids run wild, they're not even going to be happy. They're going to think they're happy, but they're going to end up being miserable. And I'll tell you, we're not a whole lot different. If you and I ran out in this life uncontrolled, undisciplined by God, you would find you and I would not be happy either. That's just the way it seems to work. So let's take a look now. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verses 5 through 13 about this thing of the Lord's discipline. Chapter 12, and how the Lord disciplines his children. Look at verse 5. It says, "Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, 'My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child.'" You know, it's good to know at the very outset, as we look at this, that God regards us as his own children. And a part of that belonging to God is training and chastening and discipline. It's a part of it. I found a couple things that I want to read for you. In fact, I'll just let me hold off on that. Here's what it says, verse 5. It says, first of all, don't despise it. Don't make light of it. Regarding it as meaningless. Refusing to see God's purpose in it. There are times in our lives where God comes to his child and brings some discipline so that we will learn something. And it says, don't despise it. Don't resent it. Don't make light of it. And then in the last part of the verse, it says, don't give up when he corrects you. Don't lose heart. And becoming depressed or despairing, despondent. How does God's discipline encourage believers? Let's take a little closer look at this. It has it right here in the passage. First of all, it says in verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines those he loves," to know that we are loved by God. So even when we're going through some chastening, some discipline in our lives, it lets us know that God cares. I remember going to a graduation service back maybe 10 years ago at the local high school. And I remember the student, he was a senior. He got up and the first words he said were, "I thank my parents for their benign neglect." And I listened to that and I thought, I wonder what that looks like, their benign neglect. And I thought to myself, you know, I grew some kids up and I know that we didn't have benign neglect around our house. If it was neglect, it was sinful neglect on my part. But I will tell you, we were tuned in because we recognized we had an obligation to take these little lives and to get them ready to face the world. You know, it's such a tragedy when a child grows up in a home and they are never taught the word no. I'll tell you why. Because outside of that house is a world that is ready and glad to tell them no. And so, friends, we grow our children up and we teach them, we train them, and when they don't learn, we apply some discipline to their lives, and it's not intended to damage them or hurt them. You know, I'll tell you, my brother and I, we're in our 60s now, and my dad, he applied the Board of Education to the seat of understanding to my brother and I. We got a belt on our rear ends. And I will tell you, in all my memory, I never remember him doing it out of control. I'm thankful for that. Some people have to endure that. And what a dishonor to parental authority that is. But it was intended for our good. And my brother and I have lived to this day and are grateful for the instruction from a father and a mother that loved us, but also intended to help us to become fit to live with other people. And that, friends, is something that's important. And I think it applies to what we're talking about here today. It lets us know that God loves us. It lets us know that we belong to his family. In fact, if we go without discipline from God, without correction, we have to stop and ask ourselves, am I really a part of his family? All right. Now, how we respond to it, as it says there, it says we can despise it. There are people who are believers. Their faith is in Christ. But God has brought correction and discipline, and they've made light of it. They've despised it, resented it, and didn't gain anything from it. There are others who are believers, have their faith in Christ, started out like you and I started out in our faith, simply trusting his mercy. But God has brought that correction, and some have despaired over it, and they've become despondent, and their eyes are on their circumstance, and they are not seeing what God has even in that, and nothing has learned that. So our response to God's discipline is important. Now, there are differing responses, and probably each of us who are believers, who have, you know, in a life with God, have had maybe these responses. I want to ask you just to think about it. Sometimes people are confused by it. They would say, I thought that when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, everything was supposed to just work out perfectly. I never will forget what Roger said, a very honest admission years ago. He said when he became a believer, he just thought, you know, everything was supposed to just fall out my way. And he said he found out pretty quickly it's not how it actually works, okay? And he think he had a conversation with his pastor about that, and it helped him to understand it. You know what Jesus told his followers? I'm not going to turn to it. John 16, verse 33. He told them, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. But, you know, don't become overwrought. I have overcome the world. And that's important for us to know. So a response to God's discipline is confusion. And by the way, the enemy of God, and there is something that opposes all that is good and right, and that is the enemy Satan. He wants us to believe that the difficulties of life are proof that God does not love us. That's what the enemy says. Does God really love you? If so, why would he allow these things to happen? But what we read here is this: the Lord disciplines those he loves. So just the opposite. Things, difficulties, circumstances come into our lives sometimes that are so challenging. But don't lose heart, because it says that God is disciplining and teaching and correcting those that he loves. Some are resentful towards God, insisting that they don't deserve any correction at all. Don't deserve any of this. A closer look at our lives would indicate that, yes, we most likely do need some correction. But there are some who are resentful towards God. And then there is a response of insensibility to it. And those folks might resign themselves to the pain, but fail to see any purpose in it. Just insensible to what God may be trying to show them and teach them in their life. But there are some who accept it, also who resign themselves to it, but are swallowed up by self-pity and just basically collapse and give up, never moving forward. But there is a response that I think in this passage we see that God wants, and that is for us to accept God's correction gratefully as from a loving Father and allow it to accomplish its purpose. You know, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 here now. Oh, boy. Let's read these verses, and I'm going to probably have to finish up this morning with the message, break it off here. Look at verse 9 and 10. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. You know, why do fathers and mothers discipline their children? Well, they don't want them to remain pampered babies. They want their children to become mature adult sons and daughters who can be trusted with the responsibilities of life. That's why fathers and mothers train their children. Parents teach, train over and over again. They do that for their children so the children will show respect and reverence to the parents and obey what they are commanded to do. When our children were small, I don't even think Ashley was born, if she was with us. My memory's kind of foggy on some of this stuff. I know we had three kids. I can't tell exactly just when they came. But our oldest son, Scott, he was a rambunctious sort. And we lived on a street where some busy traffic, teenagers, were learning how to race. And I used to watch them fly up and down the street in their cars. And one day, an ice cream truck came down our street, bells and whistles, ice cream plastered all over the side. I was brought into it as well. I just was amazed by the thing. But our son, Scott, tore out of the house, out the door, and it was parked right in front of our house. He couldn't see what was coming down the street, and that was a car. And he was headed out around the back of this ice cream truck, which totally blocked his view. And I yelled at the top of, I don't do a whole lot of yelling preaching, but I know how to yell. If you ever hear me yell, you'll know you heard something. I yelled because it was his life at stake, and he stopped dead in his tracks, and my heart was just pounding. Obedience to God is important, and certainly I was not trying to ruin his fun. I was just trying to keep the young lad alive. And God's discipline is there for us. And we're told to respect and honor the discipline of our fathers, but even more so God. And our earthly fathers, it says here, they discipline us for a few years. We only have so long. I tell our kids that now as they're growing their children up. Look, you only get 18 years of this. You might have a few more. But generally speaking, you have a time frame, a few years. And then it says in the passage here, doing the best they know how. And, I thought about that. Boy, that was me. Lord, what in the world do I do here now with these guys, especially when they became teenagers? I thought about this, teaching our children the best that we know how, mostly so they won't embarrass us, right? That's kind of the motivation. And, some fathers and mothers are better than others. Some, as we said, fathers dishonor parental authority, unloving, capricious, overly severe. And they do not actually, some are very distant from their children. As parents, we make plenty of mistakes in disciplining our children. Sometimes we discipline with the wrong motives. Sometimes we discipline with the wrong measures. We just have to pray and ask God, to help us as we do it. But here's what it says. It's a contrast. God's discipline is always good for us, and it's not just for a few weeks and not for a few years. It continues to work until it accomplishes its purpose to bring us to maturity. But again, God wants you and I to show up and to be a part of it. God's discipline comes to us in many differing forms and to different degrees. Do you know, as you read through the Bible, if you're familiar with it, that God used even the enemies of God to discipline his own people? It's a part of the story of how God uses things that you wouldn't even expect sometimes to bring us in line with his purposes. Well, I hate to leave off. I will just tell you this. There's some more to talk about, and we'll, God spare his life, we'll get back into it next week. But friends, it may be that you have endured some disciplining from God, and you say, why, God, would you allow this to happen? And I will tell you this, it's not my place and it's not your place to judge why things are happening to other people. We don't know. You and I can't put our finger on something. Now, if somebody's out robbing a bank and they get shot in the process, that's not too hard to figure out, is it? That's something that's pretty simple. But there's a whole lot more we just don't know. I had hoped to speak about consequences because they factor into to discipline and to how things work in God's working in our lives. But know this, that if you're going through discipline or if you've had some things happen, you say, why? There's a purpose. First of all, know that God loves you. If you belong to him, you belong to him. And if you belong to him, just think about in growing up in your home, maybe your parents didn't do it that great. Maybe your parents really loved you and they tried to teach you the best they knew how. but you knew you got some discipline, some teaching. And sometimes, you know, I had a friend that when his daughter was misbehaving and she was about 16 years old, you know what he would say? He'd hold the car keys up and he would say, "Drivers don't do that. You want to drive that car with my name on the title and our name on the insurance? Don't do that." So we understand those things, and God works in our lives, and sometimes we don't even want to hear about it, but it's all intended for our good because God does all things well. We don't always understand it. I had today, too, the lyrics to that song by Laura Story, Blessings. It's powerful, the message in it. We'll tackle that next week. All right, let's do this. Let's bow our heads. We're going to take a time of some reflection and get prepared for the communion service. Just to say this to you today is what we've been speaking about, to know that if you're facing some discipline, you're saying, "Ouch, God, why is this happening?" To know that, first of all, he loves you, you're a part of his family, and secondly, don't resent it. Learn something from it and move in a way that's pleasing to him, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the direction we receive. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder today that you love us, and Lord, we belong to you, a part of your family, by faith. And Lord, help us as we face challenges, disappointments in life, Lord, to look to see if it's you giving us some correction. And Lord, help us to find that what you do is good and right. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.